O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, beloved Jesus Christ, blessed Master, saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles, and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Great joy for me to be here with you all this morning. Coming upon a time that for all of Christendom is the most sacred time of year, because it's this year that is marked the anniversary of when Jesus went through the crucifixion. If you were some other culture, or you beamed down like a space alien and you came into a Christian church and you looked up on the front of the church there and perhaps you see a cross or a crucifix, you might think, what a strange religion this is, that they seem to be worshiping a God who's being nailed to a cross. And it does seem strange until we really understand the inner meaning of these teachings. Through Master, through Sri Yukteswar, through Mother, we get deeper and deeper understanding of what the mystical crucifixion is. As Mother described, if you stand with your feet together and your arms outstretched, you are in the form of a cross, and this body is the cross. And as it said in the scriptures, the cross bled and the cross suffered. And a wooden cross does not bleed and it does not suffer. That can only be the human body. And so once we understand that, and we understand that this is an internal experience, there are places around the world, the Philippines for one, where people actually allow themselves to be nailed up on crosses for some period of time, and they suffer up there, and then they are let down afterwards. And it's seen as a mark of great spiritual merit to do this kind of thing. But really, there's no guarantee that with that kind of nailing up onto a wooden cross and the suffering that they must certainly go through as they experience this, that there is any diminution of the ego. In fact, it can be quite a prideful thing to have endured such a thing. So it's quite something else to surrender yourself totally and completely. Before we mark the Easter, we look at what is called Good Friday. And again, it's a bit of a paradox, because the good in the Good Friday is the day that Jesus actually goes through the mystical crucifixion, the very difficult time. It follows on the heels of Passover. And Passover is that time in Egypt when the Egyptians were put through many tests and many trials in order to convince the Pharaoh that the Israelites should be released and let go so that they might seek their kingdom. Now, it is said that the Israelites were kept in captivity at that time in Egypt. They weren't originally. In fact, they had risen up high within the ranks there, but there was a dark suspicion by the Pharaoh that the Jews would take over. And so he subjected them into a kind of slavery. What this describes is Egypt is at the lower part of your spine. It is the base chakras. It is the place of darkness symbolically. And it is from this dark regions of the lower consciousness that the chosen people or those positive spiritual forces within you must be released and let go up through the spinal center so that you might make the ascension from the lower to the higher. And there was a mark of blood that was put on the doors of all the Israelites when the promise was made from God that all the children would be cut off, would be killed. But for those who had the Lamb of Innocence, the blood of the Lamb of Innocence on their doorways, then death would pass by their doorways. And again, this has a deep symbolic meaning within you. We all have original innocence that's within us. No matter what you do in life, no matter how much you go against the laws of nature and of spirit, there is a part of you that is immutable, unchangeable, indestructible. There is a purity of spirit within you, and that can in no wise and in no way be changed or altered by your behavior, no matter how dark, no matter how devious, no matter how bad. And that is something to know. That is the Christ seed within you. And the Lamb of Innocence is the innocence that is within you. It is the childlike nature. It is your spiritual nature. And when you put that mark upon your door, then the death that goes through and destroys everything that is not of God will pass you by, and you will retain that purity, that innocence, that light within you. But everything else, all the other children will be destroyed. That means all the tendencies towards darkness, towards the senses, towards everything else will be destroyed at that time. So this is the anniversary that is being marked as Passover, because death passes you over and leaves the purity within you. And so that's being celebrated by Jesus and the disciples. And that is the night that Jesus goes through the temptation. And so I'd like to read from Master's Commentary, Discourse 73, Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and his arrest. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And out of Luke, And he came out and went, as he is wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray ye that you do not enter into temptation. Master's Commentary, Pray unto God that you do not misuse your God-given independence by giving preference to the temptations of satanic delusion, instead of heeding the voice of God speaking from your soul through your conscience. Jesus uses the word temptation to denote that state of mind wherein one has become intoxicated with harmful, evil impulse, picturing it as yielding happiness, so blinding himself by this thought, he cannot see what actions lie his highest good and true lasting happiness. Jesus warns his disciples to reinforce their will with divine power, accrued from prayer and meditation, that their free will be not swayed and influenced by the insinuations of Satan, knowing that this night would be the beginning of the great test for all of them. Now, Satan is that opposing force. Master one time wondered whether there was true evil in the world or not, or whether it was a part simply of man's subconscious mind. And his suspicion was it was more of the mind than it was of the world. And then he went through certain experiences that convinced him that there is an evil, demonic nature that is embedded within all nature, within all creation. This opposing force comes as temptation when it comes to us. Now, it can operate through our subconscious mind. It can also operate through the people around us. So we must be very careful to surround ourselves with good, loving people whose tendency is towards the light and not towards darkness. It's very easy to underestimate how powerful temptation can come into our life. We read the stories of the saints. We see what kind of temptations and difficulties they go through. And as we're reading as an armchair mystic, it can be quite easy to think, oh, well, I know the right answer. Why don't they? And that's not so tough. What are they having such a difficult time about this for? And you see clearly, because it's not your temptation, because it's not something that you're having to go through. But when you have to go through it, when it's your life, when it's your body, when it's affecting the people that are around you, it's quite something different. Then we really are in the struggle. And we can't avoid it. We can't just step out of it for a moment and say, listen, just how about a little time out here? I'd like a little rest. It doesn't operate that way. It has you in its grip. And when you're in the grip of that opposing force, it's really a titanic struggle. And so we pray and we meditate. We chant God's name in order to inoculate ourselves against this opposing force so that the light within us will rise up and be able to match that opposing force when it comes. Swami Satchidananda oftentimes said that if you were to trace back any time that you've fallen from the path, you'll be able to see that you did not have a proper amount of intensity of sadhana. And I think this is very true. We can always trace back. We weren't as dedicated. We weren't as focused. And we allowed something to grip hold of us in the way of the opposing force. We allowed some desire nature. Now, we all live with desire nature. You go through the day and you have a hunger for lunch, and so you have that desire. And those desires, by and large, we would not say are negative desires or desires that lead you into a darkness, a state of darkness. But there are definitely those desires that when they come along, they offer a real temptation to us. And they are definitely the difference between going toward the light and going into a state of darkness. Now, we can talk ourselves into it. We can tell ourselves all the good reasons why we should go in and go with that desire or go with that fear and that avoidance. We can do it tomorrow. It won't hurt us that badly. It doesn't feel that bad. Shouldn't this be all right? Why would this be wrong? And yet something inside of us knows that it's not right. And we talk to ourselves and we convince ourselves that it's the right thing to do. And besides, I have free will. Why don't I get to do what I want to do? Once in a while, at least. And so we talk to ourselves that way. And that's the way we talk ourselves into going down these paths. But it's like a Y in the road. And when you take a left versus a right, it takes you in very different directions. It takes you on a very different road. And once you go down that road a while, you may start really realizing how much you missed the mark. That's what sin means, is missing the mark. It's like an archer who shoots an arrow and misses the mark. We've gotten these terminologies so loaded with a bunch of baggage that we don't recognize the true meaning of them. Sin is not as it's oftentimes made out. We are not born sinful creatures. We don't live necessarily till the end of our lives as sinful creatures. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is making a mistake. Sin is misdirecting yourself. And instead of directing yourself through the light and through intuition and through higher consciousness, you respond instead to something of the lower nature. And as a result, you pay the price for that. And as human beings, we have all lived that life. We have all lived that life. So here Jesus, as Christ consciousness, at the sixth center, is warning all the disciples that they must be watchful because it is nighttime. Now, nighttime symbolically is the time of darkness. It's the time of delusion. And so it is that in the night, and we can sense it sometimes. We just sense, yesterday I had this feeling that there is just something heavy weighing on me, or as the day before, rather. There's just something heavy weighing on me. Sometimes you sense that there's an external or there's an internal force that's afoot. And you know that something difficult is coming. Now, you don't have to be afraid of that. There is nothing here to be afraid of, because that's one of the tools that delusion loves the best, is fear. Fear robs you of your will. Fear robs you of your clarity. Fear is doubt. Doubt in the goodness of the divinity within you and all around you. You doubt in your own ability to access that divinity and overcome whatever it is that you have to face. And rather than shying away and becoming afraid when something comes up, feel the power of that spirit within you. Let that give you your strength, your shield, your light, your everything that you need, the intelligence. Everything that is required is contained within that connection with God. But when we are afraid and we shy away, we contract. And we actually close the door to spirit rather than opening that door. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? This is what being overly self-conscious is all about. When you're overly self-conscious, you're really focused purely on the ego, aren't you? On this body and how it appears, what other people think about us, and all the rest of it. And is your mind on God? No. You're simply consumed with yourself in that moment. And so rather than being so self-conscious, let us be God-conscious. Conscious of the light that is within us. Let it expand. Let it grow. Let us meet whatever things life has to give to us with a greater sense of light and purpose. And so Jesus is warning the disciples, who are all the chakras down the spine, be awake, be alert. And then from the Bible, from Matthew, and he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So great is my trial, Master says, that my heart is sorely tested. I am so weighted with sorrow that death here and now would be welcome release to my soul. Wait here and pray with me. Inwardly watch with intuitive eyes of Christ consciousness. That satanic delusion may not enter us unnoticed. Be vigilant, and with the sword of wisdom, slay at sight any encroaching mental agent of evil. Even with all the wisdom and self-control of his divine nature, the incarnate human nature of Jesus was yet temporarily tormented by the delusion of fearsome trial of crucifixion he was to face. We have to remember here that the Buddha also went through his night of temptation, and it also happened at night. And he was tempted by all the senses and by the fears and all the things that came up to him. And so it's describing the very same thing. The great yogi Patanjali in Yoga Sutras 11-3 enumerates five forms of trouble, klesha, that inhere in all incarnate beings. Avidya is ignorance, individual delusion. Asmita, ego, the body-identified state of the soul. Raga, attachment, attraction to what one likes. Devesha, the aversion and your dislikes. So you have your likes and your dislikes. And then you have body attachment. Jesus had to overcome the ego's body-circumscribed human nature, the delusion at work in the dreadful events ahead of him, his attachment to his disciples and his love of serving those who sought his help, the natural human aversion to bodily suffering, and lastly, the primal psychological fear accompanying the prospect of death. Patanjali further points out that even sages of divine realization feel some delusion and temporary attachment at the approach of death. My guru, Swami Sri Yukteswar, often gave us the following analogy. Just as a long caged bird habituated to its confinement is reluctant to leave when offered freedom through an open door, so also the soul bird of paradise, on the threshold of transcendence and death, must overcome an instinctive unwillingness to forsake its accustomed captivity and dare the vastness of its native omnipresence. The soul afflicted with this delusion, engendered primal attachment, is like the captive bird, preferring to remain in the bodily enclosure and to flutter with the restlessness of mortal activities within its narrow confines. You see, even great masters stand at that door at that final moment of being released. Mother told the remarkable story of Swami Ashokananda. Mother thought the world of Swami Ashokananda and felt that his attainment was very real, which it was. At a very young age, he was 9 years old, he wanted to meditate, and his brothers teased him and would try to disturb him when he was meditating. And so he would go further and further out, and the brothers would harass him still. And so finally he made the resolution that if he was going to concentrate on God, he needed to be free of all this. So at the tender age of 9 years old, he left his family, he left his village, he went out into the jungles, and he lived off the land. He lived off the fruits and roots and all the things that he knew to eat there. And then the winter time came, and he was very cold, and he told God, he says, "How do you expect me to meditate on you when I'm feeling so cold?" And amazingly enough, God gave him the power to rise above anything that he experienced in the way of body discomfort, either with extreme heat or extreme cold. And he found himself to be perfectly comfortable, whatever the temperature, high or low. And there were many, many miracles. And he lived out in those jungles for so many years, but gradually he started to come back. And when he did, he established an ashram, and he put his fist down into the bare, hard ground. And when he pulled it out, a stream of water started bubbling up out of the earth. And there were many snakes in the area, and he gave protection so that whoever was in the ashram was never bothered by any of the snakes. There's a child who was born there whose mother had died, and he actually grew breasts and wet-nursed that child until it could come into an age where it did not need that any longer. And mother had met that child, who is now a woman and an adult, and heard the story directly from her as well. So this is a great man of God, not only because of the miracles, but of his dedication, of his sincerity. And one day, Swami Ashokananda asked Mother. And he said, "Mother, can you give me what I want?" And Mother thought that he must be talking about that he was asking her for something else, for her to surrender herself more completely at God's feet, something in that nature, in order for her to get more, even more fully and completely realized. This is in 1968. And Mother said, "Swami, I think so." And then that night, God told her, said, "No, that's not what he's asking for. What he's asking for is for you to give him the final touch, for him to get his complete liberation." And Mother was astounded because she had such deep and profound respect, felt the purity of God within him. So she asked him the next day. And he said, "Yes, what God told you is true. That I've gone up to the ocean, but I was not able to dive into it. Now you can get a sense of what a terrific thing this is to do, is to give yourself completely and totally at the feet of God, to surrender everything there." And this night of temptation is the standing on the precipice of being able to give yourself totally and completely. There's a wonderful story in the Bible when you stand back and you look at it from a bird's eye point of view. And we start out with Adam and Eve. And what do we know about them? They're living in a paradise where they walk with God all the time. They're in communion with God. And then one day they have this temptation from the downward facing serpent. And the serpent is the spiritual force that's in the spine, only it's downward facing. It's coming down the tree. And it's offering fruits that are in the midst of the garden. Sensual pleasures. Sexual pleasures. Pleasures that will root the consciousness within the body. And so they accede to this. They agree to it. They move down into it. But God had warned them that they would die. Not die materially, but they would die to their greater spiritual nature if they got involved with the senses in that way. They ignored that warning, and they went on. And that is the story of every soul, every one of us, who has come into the human body and gained attachment here. And then we read about all the wars and all the strifes and everything that goes on through all the Old Testament with promises that a Savior, a Messiah, will be born that will save the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel is not the physical people. It is the tendencies within us that are spiritual. That is the symbolic meaning of it. And the Messiah is not some person who is born into this world or comes out of the cloud. Certainly there have been avatars, there have been messiahs in that sense. But the inner meaning is that the Christ or Krishna or the Buddha nature within you may be born. That's something very personal to you, isn't it? It's not something vague and far off. It's not something that happened many thousand years ago. It's not something you just have to read about in books or study or think about or pray about. It's an experience that can come to you. Is that not exciting? Is that not good news? That's what the Gospels mean, is good news. Because in this story, the Christ comes. He manifests himself within the consciousness. And now we come full circle, you might say. And the Christ Jesus is still of a dual nature. There's still a human and the divine within him. And the human stands back at this full and complete surrender. He's come to the ocean, even as Swami Ashokananda did. He's come to the ocean. He's looking out at that ocean. And he sees what a terrific struggle this is. So he's warning the disciples. He's warning all the chakra centers up and down. Be ready. Pray. Meditate. Make yourself ready. A fit offering for the divine. And this very day, you may taste of those heavenly kingdoms. But he's feeling the burden of all of this now. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And Master, Jesus entreated God, Abba, Almighty Father, you can do all things. As your child, O beloved Father, I pray that it be possible according to your laws. If you are willing, remove this cup of trial so bitter for my consciousness to experience, but despite my wish to avoid this terrible ordeal, let not my will, but your will be done. This is coming the full circle. It is going from Adam and Eve's decision to leave the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Eden. And now Jesus has returned to the garden. And this is his time of ordeal to surrender himself. Jesus endearingly prays to the transcendental Father, hidden behind the etheric walls of heaven, just as a favorite son in an earthly family would trustfully entreat his Father, Heavenly Father, as you can do everything, why not take this cup of crucifixion away from me? But even as he prayed to be spared from the tyrannical workings of cosmic delusion, Jesus recognized the promptings of inner weakness and immediately added, "Nevertheless, let not my human will, fearful to meet the trial, be granted. Let your wisdom-guided divine will find fulfillment in my life." This is the full circle. This is coming back to the point of origin, that initial fateful decision. It was a delusional decision on the part of Adam and Eve. This is a decision for enlightenment. This is a decision to go forward, even when we are afraid. I heard a speaker one time who had won the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest thing that can be granted in the United States for somebody with heroism. And he said, people imagine being a hero as not experiencing any fear. He said, I tell you this. He said, heroism is when you experience fear and you do the right thing anyway. That's heroism. And when you really think about it, it's not heroic not to have any fear and go ahead and do the right thing. It's when things are hard. It's when things really challenge you. It's when things really go against you. Master used to say that even if the entire world were to disagree with him, but he thought he was right with God, he would do it anyway. Now really think about it. The entire world, everybody that you know goes against you, thinks you're wrong. And Master says he would go for it anyway. That's really quite a statement when you think about it, because so many of us are so concerned with what the other fellow thinks. But should we not be more concerned with what God thinks? Who wants our best for us more, God or our fellow man? And really, there's no contest. There's much in the way today of in the news and in the press around atheism, and it's gaining a little bit of cachet these days. And mostly what you hear from atheists are, oh, those people who believe in God, they're looking for the easy way. They're looking for some crutch. Well, I can tell you from my own experience that spiritual experience and leading a spiritual life is no crutch. It's the most difficult thing you'll ever do. It's tough. And it's really requires everything from you to the point where you know that you cannot do it by yourself. You must surrender. Now, surrender is not weakness. Surrender is acknowledgement that divine consciousness is what's most powerful, what's most wise within you. And you open yourself to that. You give yourself to that. And when you say, as you stand back in horror and recoil, not my will, but thy will be done. It's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement filled with wisdom and also humility. One thing you will not see in many so-called spiritual paths that are really much more about self-aggrandizement, you will not see the word surrender. You will not see the words humility, because it's all about building up the ego, what the ego can do, powers it can attain to, and all the rest of it. How you can stand out in a way that makes you look good. And when you enter into this path, somebody was telling me the other day that when they talk to somebody about entering this path that we follow, they don't recommend it to people. She said, I don't recommend it to people unless they have a burning desire, because it's not for the weak. It's not for those who just want to dally along here, just tread water. It's for those who want to really get in and work, really do the work. And if they will do that work, their lives will be transformed. You see, this is the great thing. This is the great secret. This is why we do all that we do. Because when you align your life with God, your life changes. Somebody was kind of giving me a little bit of a hard time because their business had gone downhill a bit and they were struggling with things, and their business has actually gone very well, but they were meeting some obstacles that they didn't like very much, and they were governmental in nature and regulations and all the rest of it. It had to do with banking. And he said, you know, back in the old days when I didn't observe too many of the laws and I did things kind of the way that I wanted to do them, and they were easiest, it seemed like life was easier. And I said, but think about your customers. And he's gotten wonderful feedback because he does a wonderful service for people. And all of a sudden, he started to well up with tears as thoughts about the people who had true gratitude for the service that he does, for that he provides through his business. And he said, I never got anything like that before. Now, he is able to work through all the difficulties, and he came through that mood. But sometimes that kind of mood grabs hold of us. We feel a little sorry for ourselves. We want to throw a little pity party. And you know, something about pity parties is that usually it's a party all by yourself. Go off in the corner someplace, and you want to sulk for a while. You want to feel sorry for yourself, for what your life has brought you. But we don't recognize that our life has brought us exactly the seeds that we've sown. They've grown up, and we don't like them sometimes. We're a bit careless. We'd throw some seeds of nice flowers and vegetables sometimes, but other times we threw seeds with weeds and pestilence and all kinds of problems. And the seeds, they didn't look that much different. But by the time they grow up, they look quite different. And then we wonder what in the world we ever did that for. But we learn that way. We learn to be careful. Careful about the thoughts that we think. Now, this path has been the most difficult thing in the world. But I can tell you through my own experience that the results are the most wonderful. And there is no doubt in my mind that whatever God would ask me to do, I would do. And that is the purity of mind that comes to us. You see, it's not just me, it's all of us. When we love God more than we love ourselves, when we love God more than we love this world, the world doesn't always give us everything that we want, and it doesn't always approve of everything we do. But you know, there's an advantage to be known as a crazy person. Because once you're known as a crazy person, nobody has that high expectations for you. So you get to have the freedom to do whatever you like to do. It's kind of nice. When you really quit caring about what other people think so much, it's such a terrible prison. And what we're talking about is releasing ourselves from those prisons. We have many, many prisons inside of us. They keep us tied to anxiety. They keep us tied to those things that prevent the light from coming in. They keep us from living our lives as we truly are. Isn't that a terrible thing? Isn't that a terrible thing? I'd like to close here reading from Mother from the journal on her Good Friday service. The spinal centers are the stations of the cross. And as his consciousness rises in these seven spinal centers, each one is indeed a station of the cross. Each one is a plane of consciousness through which he must go and which he must experience. He must meet or cross all those things which have happened in the past and in his previous incarnations. When I say all of those things, I mean those things which God has designed to bring up into his conscious mind that have been embedded in his subconscious for centuries upon centuries. It is an experience to go through this. As you pick up your cross, fall many times. In this case, it tells about Jesus, the Son of Man, having fallen three times. As I told you the other evening, and each time this means that when the consciousness has just been released from each of the three sheaves, or the bodily jars, the gross or the physical body, the astral or electrical body, and the idea or causal body, the Son of Man falls. In other words, his humanness is overcome each time that consciousness is released from one of these three bodily jars. And each time he must again be helped when he picks up his cross. And some come and wipe his forehead. Simon carried his cross for him for a while. And so it is that when the disciple goes through this experience, that the living guru will help him to carry his cross for a while, will level him out, will make him try to understand what is happening to him, because he is in a strange world, a world that he never dreamed of because of his orthodox teachings, a world that is completely and absolutely foreign to him. He has not been taught the inner experiences of Christian faith and the fact that he goes through one initiation after another. And that is all contained in the New Testament, each step of the way. He doesn't know that he has within himself nations, which war against nations, as it says in the Bible. He doesn't know that the whole earth within his body is churned up as if there is a huge and tremendous earthquake, and that the temple is rent when all this happens to the Savior within, and that the temple is your body. It is the temple, as Jesus Christ himself said of the living God, "Ye are the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are God's?" We must learn the true, the inner meaning of all that is given in the New Testament, because, in fact, it is, as I said, the way of every man. When he comes to that point where he is willing to surrender his body, his mind, his soul, his family, his friends, his possessions, everything, even himself, and above all himself, and lay that self at the feet of the Christ. These are tremendous words. Now, I have gone through these kinds of earthquakes, and sometimes they feel like powerful earthquakes happening right inside of you. Your entire being shakes. Sometimes not your physical being. It is an inner being, the astral being within you. It can be the causal being within you. And everything shakes. Why? Because the old is breaking apart in order for something new to be born within you. Jesus says you do not pour new wine into an old wineskin, or else the old wineskin will burst. And so it is with your consciousness, that Christ consciousness, God consciousness, cosmic consciousness cannot be poured within you, you cannot grow into it from the old human state of consciousness, because that mind will burst. So you have to open yourself to that expansion, to be born new. Now your impulses come from a higher source. You feel it within yourself. You know how your mind has operated in the past, but now your mind operates differently because that Christ consciousness comes streaming right into yours. And you feel the power of it. You feel the difference of it. You feel the purity of it. That light flows to you. This is truly a story of the ages, and it is not something that you have to just read about in the books. It is yours. If you will but make the effort in order to align yourself with that new consciousness, in your every thought and in your every word and your every deed. Now, you are not perfect as a human being. Therefore, you could never attain perfection. And yet, Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So how is this possible? It is because you have divine perfection as a seed right within you. And when you do everything in your power to align yourself with that God consciousness, it grows like a great tree within you. And that is the perfection that you attain. It does not aggrandize your ego, because you stand in humility as you see what God has done within you. And it is glorious and it is wonderful, and it is beyond all description. But believe me, it is worth every effort, every sacrifice, everything that you can give of yourself. And even that part that you cannot sacrifice, even that part that you cannot surrender, then surrender that to God, your lack of ability to surrender. Give it all, because in truth, there is but one intelligence and one power and one Savior that is within you. And you are that, if you could but know it in truth. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father. Divine Mother. I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. Christ within you. May he ever resurrect himself in divine consciousness within your being.